Matthew chapter 28, from verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I wonder if in the church today, the word evangelism has become a word that we're not so sure about. I wonder what that word evangelist means to you. Maybe that word conjures up pictures of people in suits on platforms proclaiming the gospel and hordes of people responding to the front, maybe of a tent crusade. Maybe it's the person handing out tracts and leaflets to passers-by or door-to-door. Maybe it's the person in the sandwich board with a megaphone outside the train station. But maybe one of the misconceptions we have in the church today of the role of the evangelist is that it's for the experts. It's for the professionals, the evangelists who are part of mission organizations, those who are overseas, or mission workers, or clergy, or employees of the church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 of five gifts that Jesus has given to his church. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And so we can say, well, it's okay because we're one of the other four, not the one with the E word. It's their job. But what we miss is the next thing that Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of those five gifts to the church isn't so that they do all the work. It's to equip us to do the work. Because what Jesus has commanded us to do, mandated us to do in those words that we just read from Matthew 28, is that all of us as disciples of Jesus are to go and make disciples of all nations. But maybe some of us struggle in sharing faith, maybe because we don't know how. Or maybe because we don't feel confident. Or maybe it's fear of failing. Maybe it is that misconception that we've thought, well, that's someone else's job and our job is the stuff in the church. Maybe it's the fear of failure. I've had a go, I've tried, and I got knocked back. Here's the reality. On our own, we will fail. But listen to how Jesus sandwiches this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That's like the meaty good stuff in the middle of the sandwich. But listen to the pieces of bread either side of it that hold it together. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We don't go in our own strength when we bear witness to Jesus. Because all authority has been given to him by his Father. We go in his authority. It's called the Great Commission because it's a co-mission. God and us together. And listen to what Jesus says at the other side, the other piece of bread in that sandwich. "And behold," that means listen up, take note, it's really important. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We need to know that when we share our faith, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in his, not just his power, we do it in his authority. But also we don't do it alone, for he has promised that he is with us. Maybe we don't know the words to say. Well, Jesus was telling his disciples in Luke chapter 12 that they would find themselves on trial before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. And he tells them that in that moment, they need to not shy away, but they need to speak up. And this is what he says to them in Luke 12:12. "The Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say." So we are all to go and make disciples. We all have a part to play. We do it in the authority of Jesus, commissioned by him, and we don't do it alone. But maybe our biggest challenge is we just don't know how. And so over these next couple of Sundays, we just want to share a simple lifestyle way of being able to live out our faith. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are called to go and make disciples. We are all called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to reflect over these next few weeks how we can consider how we live our lives in such a way that we share our faith naturally. Our society is obsessed with story. Maybe some of your earliest memories are story time with a teacher in school, or sitting on a parent's knee or a grandparent's knee as they told you stories. So often when I visit families for a funeral, they say to me, "The thing I remember most when I was little was that person I loved was a great storyteller." The best-selling films are the ones with a story. Platforms like Netflix work so well because you get to the end of one story, you can binge watch the next one until your heart is content. And Jesus himself was a master storyteller, using stories that we call parables to communicate the truth of the kingdom of God. And so over these 3 weeks, we want to share a concept for missional living called three-story living. And it's simply based on this concept. Firstly, God has a story, a true story, a story of creation, of calling, of law and prophets, of redemption, of God himself coming to this earth, born of a virgin in human flesh, fully God yet fully man. Dying upon the cross, taking the punishment for all of humanity's wrongdoing, being raised to life again, ascending on high and promising to return. And in the meantime, coming not just to be with us, but within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. God has a story. And it's important that we know the whole counsel of God's story as seen in his word, so that at any given moment we're prepared and ready to share something of God's story. If someone asked you, could you share the gospel? How could you do it in a sentence? How could you do it over a cup of coffee? How could you do it over a meeting with somebody? It's important that we know God's story. Next week, Dave's going to give us the overarching story of God's story. Secondly, we have a story. A birth, an education, a career, maybe a family, life filled with ups and downs. But somewhere in our story, we heard God's story. Our story and God's story became connected. And the death and resurrection of Jesus rewrote our story. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, we are now a new creation. The old gone and the new come in Christ Jesus. We have a story. And thirdly, the rest of the world have a story. Let's personalize it. Our families have a story. Our colleagues have a story. Our neighbors have a story. For the sake of ease over these 3 weeks, we're going to refer to this as their story. And their story may not sound too dissimilar to ours. A birth, an education, a career, maybe a family, life with ups and downs. And somewhere in their story, our story was connected. We work in the same class, in the same office. We went to the same college. Our kids are in the same school year. We live on the same street. We support the same sports team. We play at the same sports club. We're part of the same family. At somewhere in that story, our story and their story is connected. And the idea behind three-story living is that our story and God's story is connected. We've given our lives to Jesus. And our story and their story, our friends, our families who don't yet know Jesus, they're connected. And the heart is that as we get alongside those that don't know Jesus, yet with our story connected to God's story, that at some point they hear God's story through our story and our stories become connected. And in the middle of those three circles, that sweet spot, which we call fellowship, people who've come to respond to get to know Jesus. And what that means is we might need to get to know what our story is and how we communicate our story. We're going to look at that in a fortnight's time. We also need to know God's story. As I said, Dave's going to give us an overview next week of God's story to remind us. Today, we're going to look at how do we get to know their story? We all have people that we know that don't yet know Jesus. Our neighbors, our family members, people that we see day in, day out, who walk past us, who we walk past, we can have pleasant conversation with. But if we're brutally honest, We've never really shared our faith with them. We've maybe been kind and done good works, but we've never got to the point of speaking about the person of Jesus. And part of that is maybe we don't know how they'll respond. Maybe we don't know how to start the conversation. And maybe it's because we don't know what makes them tick. And so today we're going to think, how do we get to know their story? How do we get to find that starting point in getting to know the open doors for sharing the gospel with those that don't yet know Jesus? I've got three things for us this morning. The first one is this, knowing the culture. We're going to look at three different passages of scripture as we do this. So if you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. First is know the culture. Acts 17, I'm going to read from verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Know the culture. Notice what Paul does here. Paul took time to get to know the place where he was. Verse 22 said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Verse 23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship." Paul had been stirred. If we were to look back at verse 16, Paul had been stirred when he was waiting for his companions to join him. He was stirred when he was in Athens to have a look around the place. And as he looked around the place, he saw that there were many temples, that there were many idols. And so he knew that religion was rife. He knew there was an opening in some way because the people of the city had an understanding of worshipping in some way. And Paul also knew from verse 21, we know this, Paul knew that the Athenians loved a good debate. They loved to philosophize. They loved to find out something new and debate these things. So secondly, Paul knew that there would be an opening for him to be able to speak of the gospel. Paul perceived what made them tick by getting to know what the place was like that he was in. He grasped something because he took time to observe. And then he found a connection point in one of their objects of worship. "I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And Paul then springboards to say this unknown God is actually someone who we can know personally. He wasn't made like a statue, but made the world and everything in it. And he doesn't dwell in temples like the ones that are around your city that you can see. No, he dwells within us. And you don't need to give him a hand. You don't need to offer things to him because everything came from him. Paul understood what was going on in their times. He understood their love of philosophizing. He knew they wanted to find meaning in life. And so Paul used this as the open door to share the gospel from the place of their own understanding. As we take time to get to know the culture we live in, our community, our workplace, our families, as we get to know the questions and the concerns that they have, the things that they love to talk about, we get an open door to find a connection to share something of the gospel. But then there's two other things that Paul does here as well, which is really clever. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. I'll read from the last line of verse 27. "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Here's the other things that Paul does here. If we look at the footnotes, if you've got footnotes in your Bible here, you'll see that these two quotes are footnoted. The first is from Epimenides of Crete, and the second is from Aratus' poem, Phanomena. Paul used the writings of their own culture in order to connect with them, in order to explain the gospel to them using the things that they knew and they understood. How did Paul know that? He must have read the stuff. He must have took time to understand the times he was in order to communicate the gospel. Spurgeon once famously said that Christians should live with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. That we can't live apart from the world because we are in the world, yet we are not to be swayed by the world and live like the world. But we need to know what's going on so that we can speak to the world in the language that they understand. And when we look at Jesus, he did the same thing too. Jesus spoke of water, vines, mustard seed, sheep, goats, lost coins, bigger barns, fig trees, bags of gold, Samaritans. Because it was what people understood. We mustn't be swayed by culture. We are citizens of heaven, living here as ambassadors of Jesus, living out his kingdom way here on the earth. But we must be aware of our culture to find the connection point to live as a witness of Jesus. We mustn't live in a vacuum. Jesus left the comfort of heaven to be born in a dirty stable. He found himself in his early years as a refugee in Egypt before moving to a backwater town, Nazareth. He was tempted in the wilderness, plotted against, falsely accused, and ultimately killed. Jesus understood what it meant to be human because he himself was fully God and fully man. He knew what it means to stand in solidarity with humanity because he became a man, yet he never lost his divinity. And so we too are to know the culture, to be part of the culture. We've been born in this world, we live in this world, yet our citizenship is in heaven. We call the coming of Jesus the incarnation, and this style of missional living is known as incarnational mission, coming alongside those around us, not to blend in, not to do as they do, but to use our commonality, the overlap between our story and their story, to speak of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 from verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul wasn't saying here that he compromised. He made a point here, didn't he, of clarifying. You know, he said, "I became like I was one outside of the law, although I'm not outside of the law of God." He's not saying we compromise. But what Paul was saying here is that we need to be able to have that commonality with those around us in order to share something of the gospel while we also live distinctly as those citizens of heaven. Firstly, we need to get to know the culture. Secondly, we need to ask questions. Jesus knew how to engage with people. When we look at the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels, whether he was speaking with disciples, whether he was speaking with those who were against him, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, we see that Jesus didn't turn up with his five-point steps. He didn't speak and just preach at them. No, Jesus engaged people. He spoke with them. He listened to them. He asked questions of them. Sometimes the questions Jesus asked were seemingly obvious questions. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 and 52 is where Jesus heals Bartimaeus. Let me read it to us. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' What do you want me to do for you? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He was going through Jericho, as many devout Jews would do, to avoid going through Samaritan lands, even though it was a longer route. They wanted to stay ceremonially clean. So it was a busy place. And verse 46 tells us that there was a crowd with Jesus. Yet from within the crowd, Jesus heard a lone voice crying out. And just as a side note, if you are going through difficult stuff at the minute and you feel like you're crying out to God and you're wondering whether he's heard your prayers, take heart. Jesus hears the lone voice in a crowd. Jesus hears among the noise of the world around your voice calling out to him. He hears your prayers. If you feel lost and alone, he hears you today. Jesus heard the lone voice of Bartimaeus, and he asked those with him to call Bartimaeus to come to him. And then in verse 51, Jesus asks this remarkable question: what do you want me to do for you? And again, just a sidestep again. If you're that lone voice calling out to Jesus, wondering if he's heard your prayers, Jesus asks you the same question: what do you want me to do for you? You can ask him. You can ask him whatever you like, because he hears you and he knows you, he sees you and he loves you. Jesus asks a remarkable question to Bartimaeus: what do you want me to do for you? The God of heaven, incarnate in Jesus Christ, asks a mere man, what do you want me to do for you? It's remarkable for two reasons. Remarkable because Jesus is the Son of God. He knows the thoughts of every single heart. We often read in the Gospels that Jesus knew the hearts of those who were criticizing him. One example is Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus has healed a paralytic man. He said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. This is Matthew 9, verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. And then verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knows the hearts and thoughts of people already, yet he still asked Bartimaeus. That's remarkable, because God loves it when we come to him. And secondly, it was remarkable because it was pretty obvious what blind Bartimaeus needed. His nickname gave it away. But Jesus asked all the same. What do we learn from this? That even when a person's needs may seem obvious, we need to engage with them. One of the things that I love about what Lynn and the Food Share team and Anne do on a Friday is they don't just allow people to walk through the doors, give them bags of food and send them away. They say, no, can we make a cup of tea? Do you want a slice of cake? Do you want to spend some time talking to us? Because in that moment, we really hear the needs of people. When we take time to ask questions of our friends, our family, of those around us, when we want to find out about what's going on in their lives, guess what? They're interested in our lives too. And as they ask us about our lives, we can share something of the gospel of Jesus that's going to connect with the questions they have in their own lives. It shows that they're not a project to be preached at, but a person who we love. In this world that is more connected than ever virtually, yet lonelier than ever in reality, people aren't looking for an evangelist to come and talk to them. They're looking for a friend. And we know the greatest friend of all, and we want to introduce him to our friends. How often as a church are we maybe answering the questions that no one is asking? We need to find out what people are needing and desiring. A couple of months ago, I saw a friend of mine, a fellow dad, on the school run, and he was on the school run on a day that he wouldn't normally be on the school run. I just said a quick hello to him, and then the next day he was on the school run again. I thought that was odd, so I said hello to him. I said, oh, I noticed you've been on the school run for a couple of days. And he said, oh, I'm off work at the moment. And I thought, well, he's obviously sick, so I sidestepped and went around. And then I felt that night I missed something there. And I said, Lord, if there's something deeper going on, may I see him the next day? And the next morning he was there, and I said, I noticed you've been off for a few days now. I obviously knew he was off work, and I only work on a Sunday, obviously. So I said, are you free for a coffee? I've got an hour spare. And he said, yeah, I have. And over that cup of coffee, he poured out his heart about a really difficult situation which had resulted in him taking some time off work. And you know, over the weeks ahead, we had a number of cups of coffee. And I was able to pray for him. He's not given his life to Jesus, but I hope it's a step on the journey. Why? Because I took time to ask him the question. Justin Welby wrote, as Christians, we are called to relate to people's experiences. to understand their hopes, their dreams, and interests, and to see how it might point towards the kingdom God has prepared for us. As we share our stories, we form relationships. We learn to evangelize with dialogue, not with monologue. So as we take time to ask questions, that we find out what's really going on in people's lives. And as they see that we care, they ask about the things in our lives, and we can share about the good news of Jesus and how it might meet their needs. Across the Gospels, Jesus asked over 300 questions. He answered only a handful. I think we can learn from that. But then the third thing we need to do to know their story is to listen. A woman was approaching one of her big birthdays with a zero in it, and her husband said to her, "What would you like for your birthday?" And she said, "I'd like to be 10 again." And so her birthday arrived, and he woke her really early in the morning, and he cooked pancakes for her breakfast. And then he took her out to the theme park, and they went on all the big rides. And she said she was hungry, so he got her some candy floss. Later in the day, they wanted to go for a walk, and so he took her to the park, and they walked around, and he said, "I've got a surprise for you." And out of his pocket, he pulled a little bag, and in it was some bread, and they fed the ducks. She said she wanted to go out for dinner for a treat, so he took her to McDonald's, and he got her a Happy Meal, because you get a treat in it. And at the end of the day, he said, "How was your birthday? How did it feel to be 10? And she said, "Awful. I meant dress size, not age." So often, we aren't really listening. Someone once said, "We're not listening to what people say to us. We're waiting to speak." In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and through a series of small remarks, the woman opens up. Jesus listens and guides the conversation to the point of her own salvation and the salvation of her village when she realized that Jesus is the Messiah. As Jesus starts the conversation, you might want to turn to John chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to pull a few verses. You might have that open, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus converses with the woman, and he starts just with the obvious, the connection. Jesus and the woman at the well, seemingly polar opposites. Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi. The Samaritan woman, being a woman and Samaritan. They didn't go together in that day and time and age. Jesus speaks to her. They had a connection. They both wanted a drink. Jesus said in verse 7, "Give me a drink." And then the woman replies to him, and she says in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Interesting, she brings the conversation to something that has some religious undertone in it here. Jesus didn't start with anything religious, did he? He said, "Give me some water." He had the natural connection. And she opens up with religious matters. Then in verse 10, Jesus responds to her, and he talks about both the natural things, the connection, the water, but also spiritual matters. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Then in verses 11 and 12, the woman talks practically and about spiritual matters. And in verses 13 and 14, there's a deeper conversation about Jesus being the one who gives us living water and eternal life. And we think, this is wonderful. It's right at the point. Come on, Jesus, ask her to pray the prayer at this point. She's nearly there. But then it turns out in verse 15, she doesn't want the living water. She just wants an unending supply of natural water so that she doesn't have to go back to the well and face the shame of going on her own in the heat of the middle of the day. Then in verses 16 through 26, you can read this later in the small groups this week. This is what we're going to look at in small groups. Jesus listens to her. And eventually the conversation ends up with a woman wanting to know the Messiah and Jesus saying, "I who speak to you am he." He just started with the natural connection between the two of them, her story and his story. They connected over, "We just want some water." But as the conversation came around, as Jesus listened to her speak about not having a husband, and he could say, "Well, actually, that's right. You've had five, and your current one isn't really your husband." As they spoke and as Jesus listened, the conversation naturally came round, and this is the key thing, to him being the Messiah. as we listen to the world around us, as we listen to their hurts, their fears, their worries, their troubles, yes, we serve them. Yes, we love them. We share something of our own story. But the important thing is we try to get to that point of introducing them to Jesus, who is the Messiah. I who speak to you am he, said Jesus in verse 26. It's as we listen to people that we hear their heart. We hear what they really care about, the triumphs and the tragedies of their lives. In this, Jesus doesn't use a pre-rehearsed script. He doesn't have a certain number of points to get through. He doesn't lead her in the recite after me kind of prayer. All of these things have their place. But in incarnational mission, it's about natural relationships, being alongside people and looking for the connection points and the opportunities to share something of our story and God's story with their story. Because as we do this, the Holy Spirit softens the hearts of those around us. So we all have a story, and God is part of our story. God himself has a true story of creation through to the moment that we are in, but also into eternity. And God has rewritten our story so that we have eternity with him. Our friends, our families that don't know Jesus, they have a story. And at the minute, their story is ending in an eternity without Jesus. A place we would call hell. But we believe that Jesus can rewrite their story so that their story has an eternity with him. And it's through sharing our stories together, getting to know what makes them tick, the culture that they live in the world. It's through asking them questions, showing that we care, and listening to what they say, that we find those opportunities to naturally speak of God's story and what he has done in our lives. Let's take a moment to pray together before we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have written us into your story. We thank you so much that you love this world so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And we thank you so much that at some point in our lives, someone shared something of your story and that spoke into our story. Thank you for those that shared the gospel with us, whether those we knew personally, whether those on a platform, whether it was simply through reading your word, maybe it was just alone in our own rooms we called out to you, but thank you that somehow you called us and we responded. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, our desire is that those that don't yet know you in our streets, our neighborhoods, our communities, that they too would come to hear and know the reality of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So, Father, would you help us to get alongside them? Help us to know what is going on in their own lives. And give us the boldness and the confidence to live alongside them and with them, asking questions, listening, but always being prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. So, Father, this week, give us courage to ask bigger questions. Shape our diaries so that we have time to be with those that need something of you this week. And where we are worried of failing, remind us that we go in your authority and that you are always with us. By your Holy Spirit, give us the words we need this week to speak of your love with those around us. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.